stand as we sing our first two songs, songs of welcome. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and we offer our greetings to anybody listening to the recording. This worship series we are in is taking a look at how story shapes us on the way. And I was having a conversation with my girls this weekend that reminded me something that I had learned about story, and that is that through the telling of the story, the details that we keep or let drop, what kinds of stories we share, that's how we shape the larger story that we share. For generations, different cultures have used stories in the form of fables, one of which we'll hear today during children's time to teach children which attributes are good, which are bad. We learn about greed and selfishness, deception, generosity, compassion, and honesty. And it's all very simplified, so that it's easy to know what we want to align ourselves with and those things that we want to distance ourselves from. And that works for children, mostly young children. But as we grow into adults and later into the wisdom of adulthood, hopefully, we understand that life is far more complicated. And it's harder to align ourselves or distance ourselves from the goodies and the baddies in a story. And when we look into the parables that Christ shared, on the surface, there seems to be some clarity about what good and bad is. And on the surface, it can seem as simple and obvious as a fable. But often, as in last week's parable with the tenants, we realize that the message is more complex. Are we part of a system that means that we're entrenched and are actively playing out the role of a baddie without knowing it, or worse, while knowing it? Or are we taking up the cause of the goodies in a righteous fight for justice? Or is it both? Are we on both sides of the line, consciously or unconsciously? This week, we are taking a look at the parable of the fill-in-the-blank steward. Sometimes the steward is referred to as unjust, sometimes shrewd, sometimes penitent. There are different ways of understanding what kind of a person the steward is, because once we start digging into the different pieces of the story, we can come to different conclusions about what kind of a person the steward was. These parables are complicated because we are complicated. And Christ, who in his very brief time on earth, scrambled to give us some direction on how to move towards God's way of being through this mess that we know is life. On the table in front of me are several versions of the Bible, and some are children's books about Bible stories. And they are different translations, and some are in different languages. And yet all strive to do with story what we humans try to do with story, and that is to give guidance on how to do life. By sitting with some of the stories individually, as we're doing... By sitting with some of these stories individually, as we're doing with the parables, it's giving us a way to pick apart the components of a story and making space in them to understand the stories differently, to help understand them more completely. And this is the concept that we're trying to capture in the art. The generations that come after us will do the same. They'll sit with the very same stories that we have, and they will have different insights than we do. And they will have a slightly different corporate story, hopefully honed by a bit of the wisdom that we gain. And that will inform how they hold and hear the stories. So bearing that in mind, as we move into worship together, let us hold and hear these guiding words of the Old Testament. Please join with me in reading Proverbs 16, 1 through 8. Mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word.
The motivations of humans may seem pure in their own eyes, but God weighs the spirit.
Commit your work to God, and your plans will be established.
Nothing is without a place and purpose through God, even the wicked are included for judgment.
God detests those who are arrogant. Be assured they will not go unpunished.
The wrongs done are atoned for through loyalty and faithfulness. By rearing God's way, evil is avoided.
When the ways of people please God, even their enemies will be made to be at peace with them.
It is better to have a little with righteousness than a large income.
And now we'll have some singing.
In your green, sing the journey books, number 32. And once you've found that, these first two songs just compel us to stand.
Spirit, bless.
2.
Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love.
Time for the offering, if I can have the ushers. Please pray with me. God, who longs to help us become more like you, help us to remember we have the means to give, we have the reasons to give, and there are many waiting for us to give. Yet often our hands hold back and we hoard what we have for ourselves. God of grace, help us live and give in your kingdom of love, where there are no enemies, only brothers and sisters. And kindness is the air we breathe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now it's children's time.
Let them come, let them come, let the children come to me.
Hey guys, good morning. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be clever. Do you guys know that word? What do you think it means? Who said yeah? Okay. To be smart? Yeah, what do you think? Did you have a different answer? Yeah, to be smart. Maybe to come up with a plan or an idea of how to do something. Do you think being clever, yeah? I think it's really good. Yeah, one last definition. In a sneaky way, yeah. So is it good or bad to be sneaky? Sometimes good, yeah. Have you ever been part of a birthday party like the one we had for Dan when we had to be sneaky and surprising, right? So that was okay, right? Sometimes sneaky is not good, right? Yeah. So clever, yeah. Way to bring it back to the word clever. I like that. So being clever is sometimes good and sometimes it can be used in ways that aren't good. Sit down. This morning, we were going to show a video, but the video didn't work. And so instead, we're going to talk a little bit about whether it's good or bad. And we were having a discussion at home this morning about good people or bad people, and whether or not... Hey, can you just let me go? Because I'm going to talk to you now. So, Ellie, are there good people or bad people? What were we talking about this morning?
That there's no bad people, only bad people who make bad choices.
People who make bad choices, right? So, just like clever... Hey, buddy. Right, so sometimes people make good choices, sometimes they make bad choices, and when you're clever, maybe you can find a way to help somebody make a better choice, right? So in the story that you're going to hear in the scripture today, there's somebody who was clever, and we're going to encourage you to listen whether or not he was being clever in a good way or a bad way. Okay, and remember that there aren't bad people, but there are sometimes bad choices. And so our challenge is to what? Do you remember the challenge?
To help others make good choices.
Yeah, to help others make good choices. Yep. Okay, so listen to the story. Think about how you can help others make good choices. And if they're clever or sneaky, to be thinking about how that can happen in a good way and not a bad way. All right? You can go back to your seats.
Kudos to Jason for getting through that with somebody literally crawling on him. During this worship series, we are using this prayer of illumination, and it is a compilation of some of Walter Brueggemann's prayers, and it's an invitation for God to bring light to some part of our path, of our story, that is too dark for us to see it clearly on our own. And with this prayer, we are taking the opportunity to turn off our preconceptions and to open ourselves to what God wants us to see. Please join with me in this prayer as you feel led. As we come to the text, we are mindful that we have not come first, for others have been there before us. We do not come alone, for a cloud of witnesses await us, though these stories come easy to us and are familiar.
We pray for new years.
Seep through our jadedness and our fatigue.
We pray your voice to be more audible.
Free us in these moments from every distraction, that we may focus to listen, that we may hear, that we may change.
Work on our fears today.
Quiet the voices that have shaped our perspective so far.
So that we can hear yours.
Soften the places where we have been resistant.
So that your voice has a place to flourish.
Heal the wounds that make us deaf to your voice.
Draw us closer to you.
We are ready to listen.
I will be reading Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the dishonest manager. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now? Now that my manager is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I'm dismissed as the manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So he summoned his master's debtors one by one. He asked first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, who leads us on the way. Amen. Well, this week, I've been impressed to read a number of articles about Jeff Bezos. One person who isn't one the top of my list. It's interesting, though. You know, he is a man who has amassed huge amounts of wealth. This week, we found out that the last 2 years, he's never paid any taxes. As the tax year comes around, it makes me wonder, why am I paying taxes? But I do. And he's must be shrewd, is all I can figure. In this world and in this age, Jeff Bezos is a shrewd man. This parable that we just heard is interesting. There are reams and reams of writers who write about this parable. It's complicated. Is Jesus inviting us to be dishonest or to use dishonest wealth? Is Jesus inviting us to be shrewd? Thank you, Jason, for helping us recognize the good and the bad, I suppose, in shrewdness. What was Jesus' world like? And is it different than ours? I was interested in reading a book by Herzog, can't remember his first name, but it's over there, called It's About Parables as Subversive Speech, how parables turn things over a little bit. And in the beginning of the book, he works a lot with the kind of world that Jesus lived in so that we can better understand maybe what the parable's about. I was interested as he worked with this image of the culture of Jesus' time. And he explained how these people in this parable, the owner, the master, the manager, probably had, and those people in those positions, including the governing people, had huge amounts of wealth. So most of the wealth was up at the top, and there was many, many people on the bottom of the world that didn't have much at all, that lived fairly poorly. And I thought, oh my goodness, nothing has changed, has it? I actually found some pyramids that I was going to use, but I can't, the pictures are helpful, you know? how much of the wealth is taken by a few people, and how very few, how many, many, many people live at the bottom of this. So Jesus is talking and inviting us to consider about a world that looks a lot like ours. When in the parable, when it talks about the jugs of oil or the containers of wheat, this is an exaggeration. It's a huge amount of resources. Lots of oil and lots of wheat we're talking about. It's not small things. So we have to keep that in mind as we look at this parable. We live in a culture that's similar, I believe. And why does Jesus tell this story? Jesus, in telling this familiar but difficult parable, offers us kingdom wisdom as we walk on the way. In our particular evil kind of world. And so if we listen to him and if we pay attention to where he's pointing us, will we go in the path of shrewdness? Shrewd, I liked that word, so I picked up on it. Will we be shrewd stew, or will we be something else? So shrewdness, I was thinking about shrewdness in our world, and I came across this story by one of the interpreters of this parable that I thought might be helpful for us as we think about, are we shrewd or are we not shrewd? It's about a man who was a Marine, and he became a teacher. This was back in the 70s. He took a position in New York in a high school that was known for its challenges. They even had policemen in the halls because the teachers and the students had been assaulted and there was a lot of violence. So he comes in, first day of school, and he starts his class and all the students are sitting in their chairs and they're paying attention and it's going really well. But halfway through the class, all the students got up and walked to the back of the class and started shooting craps. So the teacher just, okay, let it go. But the next day, he was ready for them. They did the same thing. The students walked in the room. They all sat down in the chairs and they listened halfway through. And then they all got up and they started shooting craps. But he had prepared for it. He had discovered that they used this metal plate to throw those dice. And he had wired it so that when they started to play on this metal disc, aha! They were shocked. Ha! So he said, the storyteller said, one of the young men in this class that was very large came up and he said, "Nice going, Professor, nice going." So he was impressed. But others in the class challenged him. "You meet me out back. We're going to fix this." Well, according to the story, this man was actually a boxer. And so he, with the principal's permission to you teach at your own risk, he took him out back and took him, boxed with him and won, and earned some respect. And he said in the story, then the education could start, the real education. Now, what do you think about that story? Are you sitting there thinking, aha, this is a cool guy, you know? Are we chuckling? Are we laughing a little? And do we respect this teacher for being able to deal with the children of his age or his own time? But on the other hand, are you not cringing just a little? I did. Is that really the way that Jesus is inviting us to be shrewd in a world, to get the better of people, to figure out and be ahead of them? Being shrewd may be notable in some ways, but shrewdness doesn't seem to me to be the kind of value or the way of living that Jesus would invite us to emulate. And though some have wrestled with this and find themselves thinking that Jesus does in some way invite us to be shrewd and maybe even dishonest if we pay attention in one way to this story, perhaps we should really keep in front of us what we do know about the Jesus way. For this is a story about the human world and living in it. It isn't offering us a model that we should follow this person, these people. What I'm taking from this story is the similarity of living in a world that is structured for the rich and for the privileged, and against those who are at their mercy. Whether one can see it, as we might be able to see it more in the Jesus' culture than in our own huge global culture, where the rich are still taking the most. And I hear something that's totally interesting to me. I hear Jesus telling me through this story that I should use my dishonest wealth. I mean, it's just a number of places. Whoever is faithful in a little is faithful, and whoever is dishonest in a little. Or where it says, his master commended the dishonest manager, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. That's kind of in the editorializing. And you may say to me, but you don't have any dishonest wealth. We pay you. But I've been reading a book called The Color of Money. Actually, I've read it, by Mirza Baradon. And she persuaded me that though I don't have dishonest wealth knowingly, the violent and racist practices in our country have given me a step up the wealth ladder. There is some aspects of my wealth that is in kind of a dishonest form. And I also read an article in the Yes magazine recently, and it talked about how inherited wealth is an important way for those who are privileged in a system to maintain and grow their wealth. And I recognize, hey, I had inherited wealth. I'm not sure all of the advantages that my grandfather had, but I know that he gave me money to begin buying houses, our first house. He gave us interest-free. It was a very cheap house, wasn't much money, but it began my building of wealth in terms of home. And that's the way many middle-class people begin their wealth holding. And some people have been deliberately kept out of it, and I believe that now as I think about our world. I recognize that my life is certainly better off because of my inherited wealth. That's how it is. And I continue to invest money, and I recognize there are many places to invest money where it could be dishonest too. I choose to invest to Everence. And I think that mostly they maintain investments in things that are good. But I don't know that for sure. I'm really not an economist, although I find that reading and thinking about the economy is really, really important for me as a Christian. It is a complicated thing, though. So I read some about it, and I'm suspicious of the system I'm part of because I do see that at times it is dishonest. And it does use and abuse people, the world. And, well, there's a shrewd way of making money in the world. And yet I live here. I live in this world. And Jesus was living in Jesus's world. And all the disciples that followed him were living in that world. We live in a world that does not hold the values of the kingdom of God. We know that already, don't we? That's the way it is. And so I'm beginning, so as I worked with this parable, I think that Jesus has a direct message for us that I think we can hear, and I think we can live by. And I think the message becomes this. I think that Jesus is saying for his world, and even in this world, in every world, that there's a choice. You can be shrewd stew and really make it, or you can be faithful Fay. You can live faithfully even in a world that is not. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do. It's a direct invitation to walk differently, and we are. It begins with money, because if we follow the money, we almost come to the source of every evil in the world. Money is huge. It's one of the reasons why Luke, the gospel writer, concentrates on money a lot, because money is so easily made a god. We see it here in our world. So Luke helps us to recognize that how we view money, how we think about money, what we do with money, whether it's dishonest or not, is really important to how we live as faithful Fays in the world. So to me, coming to this story and working with it, I come to the understanding that what we are called to do is not to be shrewd stew, but to be faithful Fay. So I think about this in a variety of ways. In an age, because Jesus said, and I want to just quote this again, Jesus, I'm interested in Jesus' words, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. So we're children of light. So how are we being faithful as children of light in this evil world? So in an age, let's read our age. That's what I think Jesus is inviting us. How are we always watching and thinking and thinking and working and seeing again what it is that's around us, so that we can take the word of Jesus and the invitation of Jesus and live differently? So in an age of consumption and greed, how do we live faithfully? Well, I did a little research on giving. I think there are two things that we can do faithfully in our world. Number one, think about our first fruits. Every year, we invite, as Jesus does, to think about our money. Now, some of us do it a lot more carefully than others. Some of us just do what we've always done. But we tithe. Do you know how unusual that is in the world? It's a statistic show. Few people give away their money, especially we that don't have that much. Philanthropy is supported a lot by huge, wealthy people. I know that. But even that is a small percentage of their wealth. But here at Walnut Hill, we tithe. Some of us are giving up to 10%, maybe more of our wealth. That's faithful, I believe. The other thing about money is that we live not greedily, but with gratitude. We recognize that if we're grateful for what we have, and we recognize what a great life God is providing, and we find a way to be grateful, it helps us also to live faithfully. Now, I would confess that there was a time in my life where I looked at my house and I thought, gee, I don't have a very nice house. I mean, it is 125 years old. And many, many people were building new houses and living in these grand houses. And I thought, oh, boy, we should build a new house. And do you see how the world filters into our imaginations and helps us think, we got to do this? Well, I also heard somebody in our congregation say this, and that person might know. And there they said, you know, our house isn't so great. But I decided, so what? I'm going to invite people to my house anyway. And they started being very hospitable, accepting the invitation to be hospitable, even in a house that's not that great. That spoke to me, and I decided, well, by gum, I'm going to do that too. And you know, now I hardly walk into my house without saying how grateful I am to even have a house. And it's to have a nice house that we have. I mean, yeah, it's not new. It's very old. But you know, I am grateful. So living faithfully in the world, as Jesus is inviting us to do, means that we do give away some of our money. We do pay attention to the poor in the world. And we live out of gratitude. There are other ways that we can read the culture, though. Some of it has to do with money, like in an age where children are kind of shunted aside and lots of children are not cared for. Jesus is asking us to faithfully consider how we, as communities of faith, care for the least, the children of the world. This is a huge thing in our world. I mean, we hear stories all the time about the bad things that happen to children on the border, in our communities, families that can't support their children who are homeless. What do we, who want to be faithful in this age, and we're reading the age, what do we do? Well, I think, you know, again, being part of a community that agrees that the importance of our children is very, very large for us. We are going to take time. We are going to care for and form our children. And I think one of the most blessed times for me in the last few years was doing that peace camp a few summers ago. We had those children coming in here. They weren't our children in our community necessarily, but coming into the fellowship hall and seeing these little children gathered around the tables and having an experience of love and affirmation and support, that did my heart good. And I hope we can, at Walnut Hill, continue to figure out how do we care for the children of the world. Because this culture, a lot of them, are getting shunted aside. Another thing, in an age, as we read our culture, in an age of division and disagreement, how are we faithful? What do we do that's faithful in terms of division? Now, I'll tell you what we do when we're not faithful, because I've done it. I mean, I have stood nose to nose to people who disagree with me and yelled at them. Unfortunately, that's happened too recently, even though I think I'm on the path of faithfully engaging. And I am better. Oh, my goodness, I'm better. But it's an invitation that I continually have to hear. I need to remember who I am in disagreement. Now, Jessica, who works for MCC, after doing a grand tour of many areas of our country with her job, has realized that the church, the faithful community of people, is inviting her to come and help them become more faithful in dialogue, in talking across division. It's a problem in our age. And this parable might have been written a little differently if Jesus were here. Because I think Jesus invites us to faithfully think about how do we cross and engage across division. It's huge for our age and our culture, our political world, everything. Another thing, in an age of continued violence, and you hear me talk about that all the time, especially violence towards the vulnerable. I was thinking about this because of the story of Philip. I think we are invited to engage nonviolently. Martin Luther King taught it when he was working with civil rights. Practice, 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 because if we don't, we won't get it. And I remember the story of Philip when he was Phil Thomas, you know, people who acted like they were police and dressed like them gathered around him, and he knew they were up to evil. And he had in his mind practice and practice. How do I respond in difficult times? And the picture I get of it is Jesus or Philip. Jesus, Philip puts out his hand. I'm Philip Thomas. So glad, you know, and starts to engage in an experience that could have been very violent in a way that was faithful to the nonviolence that Jesus teaches. Those are experiences are huge. And then recently I was at this. Voices for Michiana here, and we had an Israelite who was in the Israelite government, and he worked for housing and stuff, and he talked about something about our age that I think we all need to hear. He said, we live in an age of surplus humanity. Well, I think there's always been an age of surplus humanity, but what he was saying about that was certain people matter, and huge amount of people don't matter. And he experienced it in the Palestine-Israel problem, where Israel government just goes in and puts away people's homes and crashes in on them and moves them into, you know, surplus humanity. Some people matter, some people. The faithful way is not the way of surplus humanity. It's the way of embracing all, because God loves all. And I could go on and on. Another one is in an age of climate change, which is wreaking havoc in people's lives. What do we do? I was in Breckenridge last weekend. This is a wealthy place. I can't afford to live there. I don't think my son can either, but he is. And we went to the high school where he is coaching. And there, right at the doorway, there are two barrels, trash, recycling. I thought, oh, good. I didn't know Breckenridge cared. I went over there, looked in the barrels, nothing in the recycling, everything in the trash, even the recycling things. I thought, what? You know, what is this? Jesus invites us to care, to think about what we're doing, to be faithful on the trail, to walk with care for the earth as well as the people. So I think this is a provocatively challenging parable. I didn't do a lot working at the inners of it. You can do that in lots of books. There are books and reams of stuff written about this particular parable because it is a challenge. But what I want you to hear today is I think Jesus is inviting us to think about a shrewd stew in this world, or are we faithful fae? Yeah.
For our song of response, I invite you to stand and turn to 33 in the purple book. And please sing along with me on the verses, and we're going to do verse 1, 3, and 5.
O God, we pray this day for all who have a song they cannot sing, for all who have a burden they cannot bear, for all who live in chains they cannot break, for all who wander homeless and cannot return, for those who are sick and for those who tend them, for those who wait for loved ones and wait in vain, for those who live in hunger and for those who will not share their bread, for those who are misunderstood and for those who misunderstand, for those who are captives and for those who are captors, for those whose words of love are locked within their hearts, and for those who yearn to hear those words. Have mercy upon these, O God. Have mercy upon us all. Amen.